as I was studying and thinking about it, I asked myself the question, I wonder how many people really are bitter, or once they fully understand what bitterness is from a biblical perspective, will own up to it, because it's kind of a ucky one. It really is. Ucky is a biblical word, by the way. In the Greek, it means ucky. Bitterness, to start off the discussion, I want you to turn to Ruth chapter 1 and look at a biblical example of someone who was self-diagnosing themselves in a pretty powerful way. Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is a story that occurs in our Bible during a period we call the Judges. So the children of Israel have come into the Promised Land. They've dispersed themselves as per the 12 tribes, but they don't have a king yet. It's a time when the regional rulers are doing their thing. And during this period of time, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In those days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem, together with his wife and his two sons, he left Israel and went to Moab. And he went there because there was nothing to eat in Israel." It tells you in the next couple of verses the name of the guy, the name of the woman, the wife. Her name was Naomi, and their two sons. And verse 3 says that while they were there, Naomi's husband's died. She's left with her two sons. They married, but they married women from that area, from Moab. And then both the two boys died. And in the end of verse 5, it says Naomi was left without her husband and without her two sons. And so she decides to return to Moab, return from Moab, rather, back to Israel. And so she's going to go back. Verse 9, maybe verse 8. She says, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "You go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." She kissed them goodbye and wept out loud. And they started saying to her, "We're going to go back with you to your people." But Naomi is saying, "No, you return home. Why would you want to go with me?" And they have this full discussion. And it ends up with weeping in verse 14. One of them kisses her mother-in-law, Naomi, goodbye. But the other one, Ruth, clings to her. In verse 15, she said, "Hey, your sister-in-law is going back. You need to go with her." Verse 16, Ruth says, "Nope, don't urge me to go back or to turn from you." And that famous line that shows up in everybody's ring and on your wedding day, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." I always think that's interesting that it's such a marriage verse, but really it's between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. She goes on to say, "Where you die, I'm going to die. The Lord deal with me if we get separated ever." And so once Naomi in verse 18 realizes that Ruth is determined to go with her, she stops urging her. So verse 19, "So the two women, they went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi, the one who left?'" And verse 20 is the key. "She turns to them," that is the people of her town, "and says, 'Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.'" So it goes on to say that she went ahead and returned with her daughter-in-law. Notice her description of herself. "Don't call me Naomi. I left full, and now I am empty. I am bitter. My life is very bitter. The Almighty has made my life very bitter." She goes on to say that he afflicted her. So the point I want you to see is that bitterness is both the result of emotions, and it has emotions built into it. It has a psychological element built into it. It is often the response that we have to something that doesn't go well. So we either feel like we lost something, something was taken from us, there's an unfairness associated with it, it's not right, look what God or others have done to me. And the response then is a is a sense of painfulness. In fact, the Greek word for bitterness is meaning poisonous or painful. It's like having a painful set of feelings or emotions or expressions. Bitterness, it relates to emotion, but it's not just emotion. It contains anger. It contains resentment. It has often a desire to hurt back someone. If it's bitterness against yourself, often it turns into some self-loathing. Often young women who suffer so much with eating disorders, it's a turned inward kind of bitterness. There's an anger and a frustration and a sense of wanting to hurt, and it gets turned inside. In relationships, when there's bitterness in a family, it's directed to the other member that is the perceived person, real or not, who did the harming, and you think it's unfair or not right or whatever. So it has anger, it has resentment, it has all these things mixed in. There's a sense of I got to get up on you. There's a provocation to a one-upmanship in bitterness. There's a desire to get more than the guy next to you or your sister or someone else. And if you think about it, the antithesis to bitterness is a desire to rejoice, an ability to make good, to have a sense of merriment, to have some cheerfulness. And so I wanted today, as we start this lesson, I wanted you to see what the other side of not being bitter looks like. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about bitterness from a biblical perspective. So, all right. So, Candace, you may have to help me here. But
I think you just went to sleep.
So we'll just wake her up. Hello.
Yeah, hello.
Hello.
Thank you.
Okay, and the best laid plans of mice and men. Do you know this guy?
Yeah.
Okay, y'all know him? We're just going to have to, sorry, I was going to show you a 4-minute video. If you have not gone on YouTube, I recommend you go. It's Nick, N-I-C, not sure how he pronounces it. Does anybody know? Anyway, it's V-U something something. As soon as you type in Nick V-U, it'll pop up. He is a man who was born without arms or legs. And he has an incredible. So, did you do something lovely?
Well, I mean, I'm connected, but.
No, we're still not hearing him. Anyway, I want you to go watch him just for a few minutes. There's some interviews with him and his wife. He's married. He has at least one child, maybe more than one. He has turned his life into an unbelievable platform for the discussion of how not to be bitter. Now, just imagine if you were born with no arms and no legs. But he talks real about how, you know, he had an enormous amount of depression as a kid. Go ahead and kill it so people don't sit and watch it instead of listening to me. Instead of being like Ruth, the passage we just read where she describes, hey, God has shafted me. It's not nice what God did to me. My name isn't Naomi anymore. My name is Mara. I'm bitter because of this and this and this that's happened to me. Her husband died, her two sons died, and she's, you know, clearly displaced in a country where she knows no one. All right, well, that's the example of what bitterness does to your life. This guy, which is why I want you to go watch his video, is the other example. Still horrible things occurred in his life. I mean, to have no arms and no legs, and to try to figure out how you're going to earn a living, how are you going to be a man? How are you going to marry someone? He makes one comment in one of his videos about, I used to worry how I was going to hold her hand, you know, if I ever found someone that would even look at me. And he said, I realized what I really needed to be focused on is how I was going to hold her heart. So every woman in the room goes, oh, of course, he got it, you know. It's the opposite of bitterness. A man that can engage life, not the least of which getting on a platform that he has, an international platform of speaking. I have some friends that are personal friends of his, and they talk about the enormous personal price that he pays to do the kind of work that he does, what it takes out of him physically and emotionally. It's an amazing thing. He is the opposite of Naomi. Because bitterness in his life, he has ignored. He has chosen not to let bitterness occupy his mind and his heart. Now, the word bitterness in our Bible only occurs about 4 times. And I put them in your notes. The first one is a very interesting one. It's in the book of Acts. So I'd like you to turn there too, if you would, Acts chapter 8. It's the story of Simon the sorcerer, and in a moment, on your notes, I gave him as one of the examples of someone that struggles with bitterness. But there's a verse here that's really powerful. Simon is a sorcerer, and he comes in contact with Philip and others, and he realizes they have a power under the Holy Spirit, and he wants that power. So out of his jealousy, he looks to try to get the whammy that, and I'm putting that in quotes, that he sees these apostles have. And in Acts 20, or verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered him money. And he said, you know, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, Peter says, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. You are bitter and captive to sin. In the four places where bitterness shows up in the New Testament, this one is one that clearly just says out loud, bitterness is an indicator that you've been captive by sin, that you've allowed sin to take over your heart. And what happens in most of our lives is we go, well, wait a minute, you don't know what they did to me. Or you don't know what God did to me. He took my spouse, my child. He caused this physical ailment. He didn't allow us financially to do da-da-da-da. He, whatever, car wrecks, just pile them up. What we forget is when bitterness takes a hold of the heart of a believer, it's an indicator that there's sin running rampant. There's no place in the heart of a believer for bitterness, regardless of the circumstances of life. I mean, and I offer Nick as a classic illustration. The second place the term shows up in our Bible is in Romans 3, and he's describing someone there, and it really says, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So bitterness was part of a description of somebody who is unrighteous. So if they were unrighteous, and he's running through his description of them, he throws in, their mouths were full of cursing and bitterness. Matching up the act of cursing with the heart of bitterness. The third place where this term shows up in our Bible is in Ephesians 4. So turn over a few books and look at that one. Ephesians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, there we go. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. So he's saying in verse 30 that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption. So because we're not supposed to be grieving the Holy Spirit, here's what we need to do so that we don't grieve him. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness. And then look what's thrown in with bitterness. Rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So every form of malice, if you were doing a mathematic equation there, there's an equal sign. Bitterness is part of all of this. It's part of rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, what we tend to do with bitterness is we put it in a subcategory of not such a big deal. I'm bitter to my in-laws because of the way my mother-in-law treated me as a young wife. And I don't let it affect everything. I just keep it coming in my back pocket, and I keep her at arm's length, and I just make sure that, you know, the relationship doesn't whatever, and I restrict her access to the kids, and I make sure my husband knows I think she's a stinker, but I've got it over here. It's not a big deal. That's how we treat bitterness. But the Bible treats it as being equated with all forms of malice. It's not a minor deal. And the last place that it shows up in our Bible is in Hebrews 12. I want you to look at that one too. So keep turning to your right, a few more books, and find Hebrews and go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 15. Again, setting it up, the writer in Hebrews says in verse 14, chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness is like a very contagious, you know, case of impetigo or something. Something that if you touch somebody, they get it. His point is that on the one hand, we're to make every effort to live in peace with everyone, on the other end, make sure that no bitter root grows up. Grows up implies that it takes root and then continues to develop and grow. And I can see in my own heart, someone that I decided to get a, you know, my nose bumped about, it very often is not a one-time occurrence. It might be a one-time occurrence, but I chew on it. I consider it. Think about it. And the next time I'm around that person, I, you know, let it fulminate just a little bit. And maybe a little more time goes by, and then I start accumulating evidence to support my bitterness. See, there she did it again. Can't you just tell that tone of voice? And what's funny is sometimes when, in your case, a marriage relationship, maybe you're feeling bitter about someone. We'll pick on mother-in-laws just for fun today. And so maybe you get your mother-in-law in your bullseye, you know, in your mind's bullseye. And so you say to your husband, didn't you see the way she did it? Just like back the other time? And he goes, I didn't see that. She was just da-da-da-da. No, didn't you notice the little look on her face? Oh, you can tell. So we start adding the evidence to the pot. We let it grow. We let it develop. And heaven knows if there was a legitimate another example, the woman is a sinner. So are you, by the way. So it's going to happen. And when it happens, you confirm and allow that thing to grow even more. And what the Bible's saying is that the opposite of living in peace with everyone and the sense of being holy is that we allow this thing, this bitterness, to grow up, and it causes trouble, and it defiles many. I think I mentioned one time before a situation in my own family, something that occurred probably, I was trying to figure out last night, I'm going to bet 22 years ago. So one member of the family rightfully and accurately described the kid. The kid owned it. That was correct. In that description, however, they shared it with someone outside the family who had no reason to know that that child was a turkey. The parent of that child found out about that comment from yet someone else in the community, came back to the other member of the family who had made the comment, and went to town. 22 years later, neither of those parties are speaking. And you say, well, that's bad. What's worse is they've convinced their spouses to not speak, and therefore the entire family split down the middle over an accurate statement that should not have been shared, admittedly, but an accurate statement about a kid 22 years ago. You talk about it growing up and defiling many. It even affected a phone conversation I had with my dad last week. And I'm trying to say, didn't, but trying, in kind words, get over it. Who cares? That particular kid is 28, 29 years old, fully functioning, doing very nice in life, making big bucks, vacationing in Europe. It's a little early for that, but they are. Why is all the rest of the family choosing up sides and, you know? It defiles many. It happens in a church. Somebody makes an assessment about someone else, shares it with someone, and then they share it with someone else. Of course, we always do it in a prayerful way. You know, we really need to pray for. Have you heard about Colleen? I didn't know if you heard. I certainly don't want to share, but we need to be praying for them. And you know, their family, it hurt their relation.
Please.
I don't want to share. I don't want to share, but you know, her husband's gone again. Well, let's just go to prayer about it, okay? And let's pray about it. That's how it happens in our circles. And it spins, and it spins, and it spins. So, bitterness is, I put it in your notes, it's an attitude. First off, it's an attitude. It's a bitter, malignant, and hostile disposition. It's a set of glasses we put on. We put the glasses on, and now we see life from a bitter perspective. My friend Barb, when her mom came to live with us, she was in her late 70s or early 80s. Late 70s, I guess. Anyway, And she was a bit of a bitter woman. She was. And Brianna was still young at the time, had a hard time with her because she'd bite at her, just bite at her all the time. Now, she needed it about half the time, but the other half of the time she didn't. And Grandma would just, nyah, nyah. And Brianna, do I have to be downstairs? Yes, this is your great-grandmother, you know, blah, blah, blah. Over a period of time, she got a little more bitter, a little more bitter, a little more bitter, a little more bitter. By the time she was, you know, late 90s and passed away, she was a very bitter old woman. And Barb and I have had many conversations about people just getting older. And she says, you know, well, they get cranky and they get bitter. And they get, I go, no, wait a minute. I don't buy that. I do not buy that presupposition. I think we get old the way we lived. If we're bitter and cranky and wear the glasses, looking at everyone through those perspectives, then as we get older and we do get, you know, our world shrinks and our physical stuff is biting at us and life is not as pleasant as it was maybe in your 20s, then you start to react that way. But if you engage life in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s and your 50s and your 60s in a kind and gracious and open and understanding kind of way and simply a let it go perspective, then you don't end up a bitter old woman. There's nobody in this room who wants to do that. So we have to purposefully make sure that bitterness as an attitude is not a set of glasses that we wear. That we let it go. So your sister-in-law says a snippy thing every year at Thanksgiving. So what? It's turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy dressing. Forget the sister-in-law and focus on the important thing. Cranberry sauce, come on! And not the kind that's got the lumpy stuff in it. Yes. No. You see my point? It's an attitude, though. It really is. It's also a behavior, though. And it's a learned behavior. I hate that I can go up into my fifth grade class right now and call all those little girls together and start a conversation, and within about 15 minutes, there will be coming out of fifth grade girls' mouths. Where did they learn it? In your back seat. You know, it is a behavior. And according to Deuteronomy, it's offensive to God and obnoxious to men. It's not good. They shouldn't hear us pick apart a family member. You drive away from your in-laws on a Sunday afternoon. Well, we got through that, all right? She only came after me about 3 times. The little guy in the back is taking notes. So that's how you respond to relatives that are not all that nice. They may have been not all that nice. You know, but there's a different way to set a pattern for behavior. Hey, I noticed Grandma seemed to be a little off today. Let's just stop the car and pray for her. Gosh, that must be hard on her. What does the kid take notes about now? Oh, Mom loved Grandma even when Grandma was a runt. Mom stopped the car. We prayed for Grandma. Mom had a great attitude about Grandma. Mom called Grandma later to see how she was doing. Those are notes. Different conversation in fifth grade. So it's an attitude, it's a behavior. It affects our speech. In Job 7, he says, I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. Doesn't sound like us? Mm-hmm. When there's a wrong done or an injustice or we feel slighted or shortchanged, we just have to mouth it. No, we don't. No, we don't. There's an area in my life of impatience, and I'm addressing that as a woman of God. And one of the little things is to not comment about everything. So in my world, it's another woman about my age, so you can imagine lots of opportunity for comments. And I give myself a little point when I don't have to comment. So on the way out of church on Sunday, something happened. Something totally external. It was good. It was not bad. Whatever. Something was made, and I had a ready comment, and I was ready to share it, and I swallowed it, and I was so proud of myself. I was sitting grinning, driving the car. Barb says, "What are you grinning about?" Nothing. Because I didn't want to lose my point. You know, I got my little star, my little sticker, by swallowing it. See, bitterness puts us in a place where, as Job's, as this article or this verse in Job says, my bitter soul must complain. No, it doesn't. It might want to, but it doesn't have to. We can exercise some self-control. And the other thing about bitterness is that it is destructive. It's destructive to relationships. It's destructive to our culture. We live in a cranky, bitter society. Same Sunday, driving home from church, middle income, middle class, nice people, San Clemente. I'm driving behind two of them. The one in the front is driving a little extra slow. The guy between him and me is not happy about it. And so he guns up right behind him, a foot and a half between the bumpers. And then he guns over here, a foot and a half between the bumpers. And finally, slow pokey, turns left. And when he turns left, the middle guy goes by with his hand in the air and his middle finger salute. I'm going, boys, it's 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Where's all the destructiveness coming? We live in a culture, you know, that almost expects the explosion of the antithesis of happiness to be the explosion of unhappiness. So there's some biblical examples. I showed you Simon already. Cain. Everybody knows the story of Cain. Why did Cain kill Abel? What was the root of why Cain killed his brother? Does anybody know?
Jealousy.
What was he jealous about? What was his brother a favorite about, though? Was he more handsome? Yeah, apparently God had laid out some guidelines for how to worship him. And in the guidelines, there was the sense of, You tend the flocks, there's to be sacrifices, you bring from the flock the perfect animal, the animal gets sacrificed. It's nothing you did, you didn't make the animal perfect, but you cared for it, brought it, and offered it as you were supposed to. His brother, on the other hand, did not participate in the worship that clearly God had outlined, and instead brought this, you know, I don't know, beautiful strawberries or whatever it is he was growing. It's kind of a, look what I did. I grew all these things. And clearly God rejected that sacrifice, that offering. And so he's bent. He's bitter. He's angry. He's upset. And he takes that and turns it into the first murder. He kills his brother over it. Lest we think that's absurd, you and I in our culture see all kinds of people murdering other people. And very often at the root might be mental illness, but there also is a healthy amount of bitterness. It's unfair. They got whatever, and we didn't. When we were in Israel, it was interesting to me to watch our bus driver and our guide. Our bus driver was Arabic and an Arab, and our guide was Israeli. And on the surface, they were as kind and gracious as they could be to each other. And from time to time would say nice things about each other. Oh, best driver in the world. Oh, best guide in the world. But the day before we left, a situation happened, and they had a disagreement. And it got into a screaming fit between the two of them. And as the guide walked away, he started cussing the driver. I happened to be staying right next to him, so I heard it all. And what ended up coming out was, you blank, blank, blank Arab, how dare you treat me an Israeli, da, 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 da. And I went, whoa, that was about this far under the surface. You say, well, we don't do that in our country. Really? Go to Georgia. Get in a fender bender with someone whose skin is not the same tone as yours. And watch what happens. It's right under the surface, that cultural, racial, blah, blah, blah. I mean, Cain went to such extents with his bitterness to kill his brother. We're not doing a whole lot better in our culture. And then another example is Saul. He hated David. What did David do to Saul? Absolutely nothing. Except be handsome, talented, and apparently a very even keel. Because remember, in the early stages, they identified David as someone who could come and play the harp and calm old Saul down. So Saul's going all over the place, emotionally, psychologically, and for whatever reason, David and his music were able to soothe him. But then as David got involved in battles and killed Goliath and other examples, and then people started singing, oh, Saul's a great king, but I tell you what, boy, David wipes them all out. And then jealousy started and the bitterness in his heart. And then it leads him to want to be in a position to murder David and maybe even his own son. He declares he wants to kill them both. What happened? It just was resentment. It was bitterness that grew up. So, what are the sources of bitterness? Well, let's talk about them just for a few minutes. First, jealousy. Anytime there's jealousy, you're just adding the soil amendments for bitterness to grow well. Anytime you look at your three sisters and decide that one's prettier or that one's smarter or that one's more talented or whatever, you're just laying the groundwork for wonderful bitterness. Same way about other women. They look this, they act that, they whatever, they're 103 pounds and I'll never be. Whatever the form of jealousy is, you're just laying the groundwork for bitterness to take hold. Jealousy is awful. Awful. And it's insidious. It just sneaks in there. You're nodding your head. It just is. You know, without thinking about it. You know, somebody drives by in a car. Oh, I wish I had that car. Somebody says, hey, this summer we're going to go on a cruise. I said, we're going on a cruise. By the way, I'm going on a cruise. So there we have it. Yeah. Well, we're doing a stay vacation, translated. We can't go because we don't have money because my husband didn't change jobs. I don't have that job. It doesn't take long, right? I mean, we do it over shoes. Look at her. Oh, she's got. Yeah. You know how much those things cost? I'll tell you what, I priced them the other day. Right? An outfit, a sweater, a set of glasses, where we go to lunch. Oh, I've never been there. My friends are, we gotta get a taco. I mean, come on. We're going to country club for lunch. It doesn't really matter. That whole thing of jealousy is just awful. And when you catch yourself, you ought to stop it right there, right then, right now, and not let Satan get you going. Because it is prime land for bitterness. Because to go from jealousy to bitterness is like, you know, a half a nanosecond. Another one is conviction. When you have a guilty heart, it doesn't take very long for that guilty heart to crank up bitterness. You know, when I was kind of focusing, I do this from time to time in my spiritual life. There's plenty of fodder for me to work on. I just want to assure you, but I'll focus on something. And one of the things that will happen is I'll feel great guilt about whatever it is. And I've learned in my own heart that when I feel that great guilt, that's the time for there to be a quick apology, a quick one. Not a 3 days later when I finally, I think I should apologize. But I mean a quick one. A quick one. Because a guilty heart is a great spot for bitterness to take hold. Because we feel wounded, we feel bad, we feel angry, we feel, oh, I can't believe it, did it again. But, you know, if she, we don't deal with the part that's ours, we just, you know, immediately goes to mother-in-law or kids or him or whoever. And so be very careful when there's a guilty heart, let that be impetus for a quick apology both to the Lord and maybe somebody else that's been wronged. Because if not, you're just laying the groundwork for a lot of good bitterness. Another one is strife. Living in strife. Nobody wants to live in a home that's full of strife. Nobody. Nobody. You know, we used to say as kids that we lived in a home of frozen rage. It was frozen, so it wasn't active and loud, but it was there. And nobody wants to live in that environment. That's why I am an expert at cleaning bathrooms. If you need your bathroom cleaned, you want to call me. You could have eaten in our toilets. I'm telling you what, as a child. Because that was my place of refuge. I'd go hide in the bathroom. I'd climb in the shower with all my clothes on, turn the shower on, and scrape that thing. I mean, it was gorgeous. Same way the sinks and the... To this day, great bathroom in my room. Because that was a way of dealing with all that frozen rage. I didn't want to be there, so I went and hid in the bathroom. When you live in a home or in a relationship that's rooted in strife, it doesn't take long for bitterness to find its way in there. So remove strife. Deal with it. Suck it up. Say, I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm going to choose something else. Life is short. You know, why get all wigged out about X? Strife. Another source of bitterness is self-pity. The sense that things are not fair. Why does she get to? Why do they get to? Look at it, Marcia. Why did my husband die? It's not fair. And it's not.
Like mine. Somebody else probably didn't want fair.
Exactly. And he loved you. And you had a wonderful life. Mm-hmm. And it's not fair. And so you go from it's not fair to look at what I'm doing and looking what I have to put up with and look at what's happening in our house and I got to deal with this and I got to deal with that. And pretty soon you're right down the self-pity road and that road leads to bitterness. You don't want to live that way. You don't want to live that way. And the lastly I put on there in terms of a source of bitterness is an unforgiving spirit. You know, Joseph, after his brothers dealt with him the way they did in the latter part of the book of Genesis, he got to chapter 50 and he looked at his brothers after he had brought them all back and was going to provide for the whole family now. He looked at his brothers and he said, you meant it for evil. This selling me into captivity and all the things that have gone on in my life, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And I'm forgiving you all. Joseph was refusing to let the wrong, which was a big wrong, be the heartbeat of his life. And he said, God used all of that. So in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about forgiveness, and he said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. An unforgiving spirit is rich fodder for bitterness too. So if you notice in your own heart that bitterness is there, and the next point in your notes is that bitterness is a sin, one of the first things to do is to go back and see, where do I need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? Where are some things in my life where maybe I've genuinely been wronged? Maybe it's real, whatever those slights were. Or those occurrences. But who do I need to forgive? It may be that you need to forgive you. You know? It may be that you screwed up along the way. And you've allowed that to become an undealt with guilty heart or kind of strife within yourself. And you need to stop and just say, I forgive you. You were a 20-year-old twit. And you did X. And it was wrong, and it had repercussions, but I am not going to live with that because it's going to create a bitter heart in me for the rest of my life and all the other relationships. Maybe there's a relationship that there needs to be forgiveness. A husband, a wife, a kid, a parent, an in-law, somebody in your work, an employer, someone that you rub shoulders with, someone you do ministry with. They don't have to necessarily know about it. Just go to the Lord and forgive them. They treated me like X and it was awful and it was terrible, but I forgive them. I choose to. I'm going to put a smile on my face and I choose to forgive them of that wrong, that slight, that hurt. What it does is it takes away the potential for bitterness. Bitterness definitely affects relationships. It causes divisions and resentment. It builds into hate. It's self-destructive. It emotionally becomes so debilitating. It cheats us of the ability to plug in and get energy. It just soaks it out. You know how sometimes you'll have a piece of electronics that you know it's gone bad because it doesn't matter how many times you plug it in, it never fully charges? That's what bitterness will do to us. no matter how many retreats we go to, now how much time we spend in God's Word, now how many times we're doing all the right spiritual things, we find ourselves with this gigantic drain. It may very well be bitterness. Bitterness also affects us physically. Look at people's faces. Just going through the store. Just go to the grocery store, start going down the line and look at people's faces. You know, just zero in on facial recognition. But just look at the way their face is held. You can almost go, bitterness, bitterness, anger, bitterness, bitterness, anger. You can almost diagnose it by the facial expressions, the intensity of the moment, or the tone of voice. I'm not a real people watcher, but sometimes I like to go in and just sit and close my eyes and listen. The voices. Go to a coffee shop, get your coffee, sit there and do this, because it looks really weird if you just stare and close your eyes, trust me. If you do this routine, that thinking you're, you know, praying or I don't know, you're just whatever, and listen to the voices around you. Oh, that one is one angry cookie. Ooh, I don't know what his problem is, but he hates his work. I don't know. It doesn't take long. There's a physical manifestation of bitterness. The chopped tone. If you work outside the home, go to work and just watch the way people communicate. Instead of a flowing tone of voice and a you know, you can hear their smile through their voice. You hear the chop, 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 chop. Well, that chop, 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 chop is a physical manifestation. They're not allowing their voice to modulate, to hang out, to stretch out because they're grinning at you. There's none of that. There is an emotional and a physical debilitation that comes from bitterness. One writer said, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation. It's a physiological impairment that can affect your metabolism, your immune response, or your organ functions, and ultimately lead to physical disease, just because bitterness has its way in our hearts. So what do we do? Well, I gave you three things under the acronym of ASK. And this could be true of several of our emotional struggles, but particularly bitterness. One, acknowledge that bitterness is sin. Stop blaming it on the other guy, whoever that person was. It is not their fault. You could have dealt with it totally different, and you chose not to. So if there's bitterness in your heart, that bitterness is sin. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. So here's your prayer. Father, I acknowledge that I've held resentment and bitterness against my bloop. I confess this is a sin. I ask you to forgive me. I forgive them. Remind me, Lord, to not hold any more resentments, but rather to love this person. I ask you to also forgive so-and-so. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Be intentional about it. If there's an acknowledgement in your heart that you're struggling with bitterness, then make a list. Who do you need to forgive? And then secondly, steer away from negativism. Proverbs 29 says, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Stay away from a gaggle of women who are nothing but negative. There's a lady here at Stony Brook, I won't mention who they are, that I love watching her work the crowd. She is the kindest, most gracious person on the face of the earth. And so everybody wants to be with this gal, including all the pains in the necks. And she has this unbelievable ability to steer absolutely clear of those little groups. You can almost watch her walk across the parking lot like in the morning, and she smiles at, you know, group A that's over here, blah, 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 and she just moves around. Great to see you. She's over here. She's working her way, avoiding the... Because it's just so easy to be negative. It's just so easy to be complaining. It's just so easy to see all that's wrong in our lives. So steer clear of it. Don't. I ain't having coffee with them. Because when I do, I join in. It's roast pastor time, or roast principal time, or roast somebody time. So I'm not having coffee with you. Sorry, because I know my nature, and if I do, then I'm going to join right in on the Trump this or him that. I'm, so steer clear of negativism. And the next one is keep focused on joy. Proverbs 29 again says, evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad. They just choose something else to think about, something else to be focused on, something else to make as a point of conversation. Instead of talking about X, which may very well be true, whatever that X is, instead of focusing that, I'm going to focus on this or that or those. I love being around people that remind me to do that. I want to fill my life with those kind of people. Because I'm intense, and I'm a chewer, and my brain never stops, and I'm analyzing constantly. So I love being around people that essentially say, turn it off. So you need to find those that work for you, instead of the one who wants to tell you all about how horrible their husband is. I don't want to be with you. Yes, my husband has issues. Yes, I get it. He makes noise when he sleeps. He throws his socks. He doesn't put the toilet seat up. He, whatever. You know, blah, blah, blah. Down, down, up, down, down. See, in our house, we don't have that problem. Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Okay, up or down.
Well, depending on the age.
It's not going to do us... Exactly. Thank you for that clarification. It's not going to do us any good. Everybody's got one of those. Right? Same way with kids. If you want to be with someone that, you know, just... Especially, you know, you get teenage girls. Oh, then it starts. We're like magnets to each other. Let me tell you what she did. Let me tell you what she did. Look, we got long lists, and they're real. But what good is it going to do to share them? What we want to do is have somebody say, hey, you know what? Mine did so-and-so this week, and it made me think of you, and I prayed for you. Will you pray for me this week? Sure. Great. Got it. So ask is the acronym. Acknowledge that bitterness is sin. Deal with it. Then stay away from negative. Stay away. Don't read it. Don't think about it. I'm cutting myself off of news right now. It's not happening really well, but I am cutting myself off of news. Why? Because it's creating negativity. I know it is. You know, so I said to Barbara the other day, I read about 5 news sources a day. I said, all right, I'm down to 4. I'm down to 4. I cut one out. I'm not going to read that one anymore. I mean, it's slow and painful, but I know it's important. And then lastly, you know, keep focused on joy.
Well, Sherry, you asked which of the group of
yes.
these is the hardest. This is by far the hardest yeah. one. I think for all of the other ones, you can navigate those through different seasons of life at different levels of intensity. But bitterness, I think, is harder with every year of your life because life tends to get harder because it throws more at you. So there's more in life to be bitter about, if you allow it, as you grow, as you age. You've experienced more life, so more stuff. And I think this is the hardest as a result, not to mention the intensity of the bitterness in your heart up against even anger. Anger is not as intense as bitterness. Bitterness is never ending. Mm. And so I think that this is by far the hardest. And as you were talking about the driving, for some reason, that's such a good example when talking about bitterness, because for some reason, driving just brings out the worst in everyone. Even if you aren't a fast driver, if someone cuts you off, it's just something about it can just make your the anger barometer in your heart just soar. And I remember when I was working in San Diego, this was before I had kids, I was caught in this awful traffic jam going home. And it was one of those traffic jams where you knew something was really wrong, so you weren't even getting mad. It was more like, what has happened? And then, of course, as I got up near the scene of the accident, I saw something horrific had happened. But there were so many ambulances and fire trucks and security, you couldn't even see. So I got home and immediately turned on the news. And there was a guy in a black Porsche that was clearly agitated and trailing behind some dinky car that wasn't going fast enough. And so this guy started weaving in and out of traffic. And he was tailgating this one guy that he was annoyed with so bad that he whipped around him and he threw his car around him so quickly that his Porsche flew up and off the overpass and he flew to his death. And that is such a poignant reminder that bitterness will just lead to your own death. And I mean, even in that moment when you're driving, and again, just driving is the easy example, but when you're driving and you flick someone off, or you chew someone out, or you look at someone to give them a dirty look, it's like, what if in that moment you hit the mom in the van with her kids and you killed them? You know, and it's like just bitterness, the way it can just alter your life in its entirety in a split second, not even just over time, but in an instant. So I think this is by far the most difficult of all of the ones that we've studied, and it's the most dangerous.
Very, very insightful comments. Very insightful.
So just in every, I mean, it could give you a heart attack.
Yeah.
You know, it could give you a stroke. It could do it because there's something about bitterness that really alters your state of mind and your heart all at once. And you can just scream at your kid. I know I've done it a million times. I've screamed at my kids for something that I would never normally even get mad at, but I'm so mad at something else. I'm so bitter about something else. The way you treat the people you love around you, it permeates everything.
Nice.
Yeah.
Hey, what she said. Yes. What she said. Well, let's pray. Lord, she's right on the money, both with the example of the driving and just with the pervasiveness of it. We are all guilty of it. And it does need to be a conscious effort on our part to reject it, Lord, to not do the comparison, not do the it's not fair, I don't have, where's our whatever, and instead to look to you for our full supply, to choose joy, to choose peace in our homes and in our relationships, to let stuff go, to not have to deal with every little thing. And Father, in the end, we want to have hearts that are open before you that you can bless. And I pray you'd find ways this week by your Holy Spirit to point out those things in our lives, and then we'd be brave enough to deal with them. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.